The tongue is disproportionately powerful. This little part of our body that has such great power that the Bible says the power of life and death are in the tongue.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light. I'm Daniel Britt, and we're all set to hear Alan's message from Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in a series called Just Say It. If you're not able to stay with us throughout the entire program, I want to make sure you know how to get our special resource available to you right now for your gift to Sharing the Light this month. As you listen to today's message, go deeper as we send you today's special offer. Contact us at sharingthelight.org or by phone at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. More on this later in the program. But right now, let's get started with today's teaching. Here now is Alan Wright.
Are you ready for some good news? God not only wants to clean up our speech, but He wants to empower the words of our mouth. We're in a little series called Just Sayin'. It's about the life-changing power of your words. If you change your words, you'll change your world. We start tonight in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus called the people to Him, and he said, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." And then in Isaiah 6, where we're going to take a deep dive, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two face and two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" There was a man named Johnny. He had a parrot, and the parrot had a foul mouth. No matter what he tried to do, he couldn't get the parrot to say a nice thing. He tried to teach him all the nice words, but the parrot just kept squawking out profanities, vulgarities, and rude speech. And after trying every nice thing in the world, finally Johnny got frustrated with him. He took him. He said to teach him a lesson, he was going to throw him and chill him out for a little bit and throw him in the freezer. And at first he could just hear the parrot in there just cursing away. And then it got real quiet, and he said, "Oh no, I think I've left him in there too long." So he reached in there and he pulled the parrot back out, and the parrot looked at him very nicely and said, "I do humbly apologize for my improper speech, and I do repent of all of my vulgar and profane language. And from here on, I do pledge to speak only words that are polite and uplifting." And Johnny said, "Well, good." And then the parrot said, "May I ask, what did the turkey do?" Sometimes I think it'd be nice if I could just put a cold freeze on my own tongue. Have you ever felt that way before? It's like the tongue is disproportionately powerful. This little part of our body that has such great power that the Bible says the power of life and death are in the tongue. And James said the tongue's like a spark. It can cause a great forest fire, like the rudder of a ship. It can turn a whole big ship, or the bit in the mouth of a horse that can direct this huge steed in any kind of direction. That's the way it is with our speech. And we're coming today to Isaiah 6, because I find it so intriguing that when Isaiah has this call to the ministry, that when he gets convicted of his sin, what he says is, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. So in his experience of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there is something central about his speech. And then there is a cleansing that happens, and it has to do, again, figuratively with his speech. And then there is a call from God. And so I want to talk to you about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of Christ and the call of God the Father in our lives, and how this mystically and powerfully relates to our speech as we continue our thoughts about the life-changing power of our words. And so let's just start with this amazing scene in Isaiah's life. Just kind of follow along line by line through this. In the year that King Uzziah died, pause there to say King Uzziah reigned for 52 years in Israel. And so when he died, it was a day that everyone would remember. Nobody would forget. It was a national day of mourning. It's sort of like you probably can remember where you were on 9/11. You probably remember what you were doing when you first heard the horrid news. And it was like that for all of the nation of Israel. And so there's a national crisis of leadership. And maybe Isaiah has gone to the temple to be comforted or to just seek solace in the presence of the Lord or to seek direction from the Lord. And he goes and he has this vision. And what he says is, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. A whole image of a throne is hard for us to even think about in a representative government. But what essentially a monarchy is the king, the queen, has full authority and is sovereign over everything within the kingdom. So kingdom is short for king's domain. And it means absolute authority. And this is what he sees. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. He's sovereign. So there's this national crisis of the king of 52 years has died, and he goes and he has a vision of the real king, the Lord. And he sees him high and lifted up. It is an image of the one whose ways are not our ways. And then this next image, part of the image, it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The idea of a long train is the idea of exceeding glory. R.C. Sproul, in his excellent chapter on this call of Isaiah and his classic book on the holiness of God, made the point that you can see in even royal weddings, the train is so long, it is part of the image, like Meghan Markle's recent royal wedding, and you could see that just this huge, long veil that's back behind her. Some of you might remember Princess Diana's wedding, where the train of her wedding gown would just stretch half. It would just stretch halfway down an aisle of most churches. Well, what Isaiah saw was the train of God's robe was just filling up every hallway, corridor, and room, and empty space in the temple. It was a symbolic image of the magnitude of his royalty. And above him, the image he saw, stood the seraphim, these angelic creatures, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So they're covering their eyes, because even the angels, though they have not sinned, are still either unable or unwilling to look into the full radiant glory of the face of God, and covered their feet, maybe just suggested of the fact that our feet is a symbol of what is lowliest about us, and they are calling to one another. They called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. It's this powerful image of this chorus in the heavenlies of holy, holy, holy. And it was really an image of the seraphim calling to each other antiphonally, meaning one set of angels would call out, "Holy, holy, holy." And as it thundered out, then the response would come, "Holy, holy, holy." This was the image he had of this king who's high and lifted up. His robe is so long that it just fills up everywhere in the temple. And these seraphim that are covering with these six wings, their eyes and their feet, they are calling out, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And in Hebrew, when you repeat a word, it is a literary device that expresses the superlative. We might say holiest, but the way in Hebrew you would say it is you repeat the word. But oftentimes in Hebrew, you just repeat a word twice. There's an interesting place, I think, in Genesis chapter 14 that Sproul points out in his book that is almost comical. It's describing a scene where these tar pits, and some translations might call them tar pits, or can't even remember what other translation they might. They just don't know what to call them. It's like these really deep pits and really. But in the Hebrew, what it says to describe them, it just says pit, and then it just repeats the word pit again, and so they are pit pits. I mean, it's like this is a pit, but this is the pit of all pits, and so this is the way Hebrew expresses something of great superlative. And this is God. He is not just holy. He is the essence of holy. He's holy, holy. But he's not just holy, holy. He is beyond description. Holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he responds, "I said, woe is me, for I am lost." And woe is not a cartoon character going, "Oh, woe is me." It really means woe in the sense of if things stay as they are, I am doomed.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Stress is inevitable. Becoming stressed out is optional. You can't avoid the stresses of life. Life will always bring its stressful seasons. There are busy seasons, difficult seasons, and there are seasons of outright spiritual attack. We all know that life can be stressful, but by the power of the gospel, you don't have to be stressed out in the midst of it. In fact, the stressful times of life can lead you into deeper places of trust and peace in the Lord. If you want to grow deep during stressful times, there's no better place to turn than the Psalms. There's a psalm for every season. We want to send you Pastor Allen's CD album, Growing Deep During Stressful Times, a psalm for every season. Stressful seasons come and go, but you can grow deep roots in the grace of God that will enable you to stand strong no matter what. Make your gift today and discover how to grow deep during life's most stressful times.
Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, sharingthelight.org. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
I do not have any way of getting myself out of the predicament of my own sin that I now am aware of. He says, before I am lost, and I really like some of the older translations that say I am undone. Because that's really what the word conveys here. It's like I am unraveled, like the word disintegrate. I am disintegrated. I am coming apart at the seams. I am so aware of my sin, Isaiah says, that it's like I'm coming apart. And I think this story is so fascinating to me because I found this to be true of the nature of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that, do you notice that God does not speak to Isaiah about his sin? All God does is let Isaiah have a glimpse of God's own glory. And I'm not saying that sometimes God won't speak to you directly about your sin, but I think more often what changes us and brings what we would call the conviction of the Holy Spirit is when we see more of the glory of God. I often say it's like a bright light that if you took a diamond and it was in dim light, you might think there's no imperfections, but you take a jeweler's light and shine it on it, and you'll see imperfections you didn't see before. And I think in part, the way we grow in Christ is that God increasingly lets us come to know Him better and better. And the more of His glory that you see, the more that you're able to see without God even calling it to your attention, your own sin. And this has been really the story of my own spiritual growth. I want to say that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a very sweet gift. I never would want you to ever think that if God's going to point out your sin to do that, it would carry any sense of condemnation. But instead, it always carries hope with it. But what happened to Isaiah was that Isaiah, in this great revelation, the reason that he's so undone is not because we have any evidence that there was any great sin in Isaiah's life, but instead, he was now seeing his own nature in comparison to God rather than to other people. If God would allow you to see who you are in comparison to his own holiness, this is what happens. And if you compare yourself just to other people, well, you might find yourself on a scale and say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't think there's any way to describe to you the majesty of God. Sometimes he just has to give you a glimpse of his glory. It'll change everything in your life, just seeing a glimpse of his glory. I've often used this illustration, but I can't think of a better one, to tell you about the magnitude of God's majesty, except a story from my childhood. I played tennis as a kid most every day of my life, and I was a tournament tennis player. My older brother, David, who was a few years older than me, played tennis too, and so because he was a few years older than me, he was always just way better than me. And we would play, and he was cruel. He never let me win a game. He would always try to beat me 6-0, 6-0. And so he always beat me 6-0, 6-0. I mean, there were a few times maybe I won a game. It was great rejoicing. But I'd play against him, and he'd play me. I never win a game, 6-0, 6-0. And I remember one time my brother was going to be playing the number one seed in the state tournament, in the North Carolina state tournament. And I remember going over to watch the match because he was going to play this fella from Shelby whose name was Tim Wilkinson. And I'd heard a lot about Tim Wilkinson because he was the number one ranked player in the state at that time. And I thought, everybody thinks that Tim's going to beat my brother, but my brother's going to beat Tim Wilkinson because I'm telling you how good my brother is. He beats me 6-0, 6-0 every time, you know, and I'm a pretty good tennis player. So I'm telling you, everybody's going to be shocked. This is going to be one of the biggest upsets they've seen in a long time. And I remember sitting up on the hillside, and I'm like, this is going to be something to see when my brother beats Tim Wilkinson. And brother lost the first game, and I said, well, he'll get it going here. And lost the second game, lost the third game, fourth game, fifth game, 6-0. And I said, oh my goodness, what is going on? Well, he'll pull it together a second set. And instead, Tim Wilkinson beat my brother 6-0, 6-0. And I thought, now hold on a minute. If my brother beats me 6-0, 6-0, and I've just found a guy that can beat him 6-0, 6-0, how much better is that guy than me? Well, years later, I was watching TV. Tim Wilkinson went on to become a professional tennis player, unlike me or my brother. And I was watching Tim Wilkinson, and he was playing the number one player in the world. And I thought, well, I've just got a little minute. I'm going to watch Tim Wilkinson play this guy. And only watched the set, and believe it or not, I watched Tim Wilkinson get beat 6-0 by the number one player in the world. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, if my brother beat me 6-0, 6-0, and Tim Wilkinson beat him 6-0, 6-0, and I just saw somebody beat Tim Wilkinson 6-0, 6-0, how far apart am I from a pro? Well, there's just no way that you could ever understand the majesty of God by comparing yourself to other people until you have a revelation of the glory and the beauty and the power and the wonder of who God is. And that's what happened with Isaiah. And that's why he said, woe is me, I'm undone. That's the nature of conviction. And so interesting about the story is that when the conviction of the Holy Spirit came, instantly he said, here's why I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He immediately associated this with his speech. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, it's interesting. We just already have this idea that our mouths are especially sensitive in what comes in and out of our mouths. I chuckled to see a mother had written into Reader's Digest and told about her four-year-old daughter who one day at the kitchen table while eating said, "Look at the fly that I killed, Mommy." And she looked over, and sure enough, she had a fly squished up in her hand. And her mother said, "Oh, okay, honey," and went over there and got something, said, "Let's wash your hands here," because the daughter was still eating and munching on a juicy pickle. And so she got the daughter's hands cleaned up, and as the daughter was eating, chomp, chomp, the mother said, "That was really impressive that you were able to kill that fly. How did you do it?" And as she took a bite, she said, "I hit it with my pickle." We all have a sense that somehow we don't want the impure things going into our mouths. But what Jesus said is it's not what goes in the mouth that makes you defiled. It's what comes out of the mouth. And what did he mean by that? He meant that the Pharisees put such an emphasis on ceremonial foods, the ones that could be eaten, the ones that couldn't be eaten. So pretty famous that the Jewish law said you couldn't eat pig meat. So no pork barbecue. But there's a whole list of unclean animals, and the Pharisees were just meticulous about this. So a gnat was an unclean animal, and that's why they strained their wine to make sure they didn't accidentally swallow a gnat. And you might remember Jesus said to them, "You hypocrites, you strain the gnats, but you swallow a camel." You're so worried about accidentally eating an unclean animal because you think that's what's making you pure, but the things that you're saying with your mouth and the way that you're teaching people, in one instance, he said, you find a convert and then make him twice the son of hell that you are. It's not what goes in the mouth, it's what's come out. And if you've ever had that feeling of something's come out of your mouth and you wish I could take that and bring it back in like it never happened, you know how a little spark of a word can start a forest fire of ill will and destruction. And relationships can just be so damaged, right? Well, there's something deep and profound about this that Isaiah instantly knows my impurity is linked to speech.
Alan Wright, and today's teaching, Mouthwash, the Power of Purified Speech, in our series, Just Saying. Placing a bookmark here in this particular teaching, but never fear, Pastor Alan is back with us in the studio here in just a moment as we share our parting good news thought for the day.
Stress is inevitable. Becoming stressed out is optional. You can't avoid the stresses of life. Life will always bring its stressful seasons. There are busy seasons, difficult seasons, and there are seasons of outright spiritual attack. We all know that life can be stressful, but by the power of the gospel, you don't have to be stressed out in the midst of it. In fact, the stressful times of life can lead you into deeper places of trust and peace in the Lord. If you want to grow deep during stressful times, there's no better place to turn than the Psalms. There's a psalm for every season. We want to send you Pastor Allen's CD album, Growing Deep During Stressful Times, a psalm for every season. Stressful seasons come and go, but you can grow deep roots in the grace of God that will enable you to stand strong no matter what. Make your gift today and discover how to grow deep during life's most stressful times.
Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, SharingTheLight.org. Back in the studio to share Pastor Allen's parting good news thought for the day. Allen, what is your takeaway here at this moment?
There's an amazing gift that God gives us of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And we're learning about allowing God to clean up our speech. And we don't mean by that, Daniel, quit cussing so much. What we really mean is to think the way God thinks and speak the way God speaks. It's about the power of transformation that takes place when we learn to speak life. Yeah. We're learning about the difference between curse and blessing. We're learning how the Holy Spirit can inspire our words. We're learning how God is able to use our words to change the world.
This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright. a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.